most urgent need of the church. I want to just begin with verse 15 of John chapter 14. And we're going to talk about the most urgent or the most important need in the church. And that simply is the power and the presence of the Spirit. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, says this: "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, 'But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?' Jesus replied, 'If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.'" Oh, Father, in the next few minutes, would you just speak through me. May your word ring true. And may it change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. A.W. Tozer years ago wrote a book called The Counselor. The book is actually a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. And here's A.W. Tozer talks about how important the Holy Spirit is in that book, and he refers to having church without the Holy Spirit as just turning the crank. A more modern day phrase would be just going through the motions. Here's what he says: "It is by the Spirit that God does what he does. It is not by the eloquence of man, or by good preaching, or by good music. All of these things can be human show, but they are powerless without the Holy Spirit." So the outline is a little longer than normal. I don't want that to scare you. We've got some ground to cover, but we can do it fairly quickly. I just want to talk to us, kind of an introduction, because over the next several weeks, I don't know exactly how long, it's not necessarily a series, more of an emphasis about what the church looks like that is empowered and infilled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be spending some time in the book of Acts coming up very shortly. But I want to look today kind of at an introduction of why the Holy Spirit is so important. So that's my first question. Why? Why is the Holy Spirit so important to us and to the church? Why do I say that's the most important need in the church? Quite frankly, the Holy Spirit is how we experience God, plain and simple. The Holy Spirit is the only way we experience God. Jesus was on this earth for a specific amount of time. He was known by the people of that time. The people who were blessed to know Jesus and live at the same time Jesus did got to sit with him. They got to go to synagogue with him. They got to sit out on the beach with him and listen to the Sermon on the Mount. They got to do all these things. They were with Jesus the time he lived. None of us were there unless there are some people in here who are a whole lot older than I think you are. We can't be face to face with Jesus. We don't have the opportunity to sit beside the well and talk to him. We can't sit on that hillside and listen to him teach. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important and so vital, because it's how we experience God and it's how we come into relationship with God. You remember what Jesus said? No man comes to the Father except by me, and only when the Spirit draws him. You ever heard these people say, oh, well, I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and then before it's too late, I'm going to get saved. That's a really, really big gamble. Because the Heavenly Father is the only one who knows what day for you is going to be too late. I would not recommend at all you taking that approach to life. Because we can't just decide all of a sudden I want to turn over a new leaf and become a Christian. The Spirit has to draw us into that conviction and into that relationship. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. That's the simple answer. Why is the Holy Spirit so important? Because I can't experience the presence of God and the power of God without the Spirit. There are some in this world and even in the religious world who don't necessarily believe in this whole Spirit-filled life thing. But I want us to think about how can we know that the Spirit is actually possible, experiencing the Spirit is actually possible, because the Holy Spirit is the promise of God. I want you to get that. It's not some man-made thing. It's not some man made up, some idea, some philosophy that someone just made up. It's the promise of God. In the Old Testament, we find in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel promised the Holy Spirit when he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God doesn't say, I might. God doesn't say if I wake up one morning and I'm in a really good mood, I might decide to pour my Spirit out upon you. No, he says, I will pour out my Spirit. This is the promised outpouring. Spirit's also promised by Jesus. We just read it in verses 15 through 18 of our text. Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, lives with you. And listen to this. And will be in you. The Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you. This is the promised indwelling. I want us to understand a difference here. The presence of the Spirit was limited prior to Pentecost. Before the New Testament Pentecost and the outpouring and infilling of the Spirit, the actual access to the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit was limited. The Spirit would come upon people in certain situations and then withdraw again. I want us to think about some of those Old Testament people. How many of you remember the story of Samson? Samson was not exactly what we would call the epitome of a Christian walk. Samson had a pretty messed up life. He made a lot of bad decisions. But he was still an instrument that God had chosen to use. And when God needed him to perform certain tasks, it says the Spirit would come upon him and it would give him great strength and he would be able to go and do these things. But in the Old Testament times and even the New Testament times leading up to it and before Pentecost, that was the outpouring. The Spirit would come upon people for a specific time and in a specific place for a specific purpose. But Pentecost brought the fullness of the Spirit that each and every one of us can and is called to experience. So we have the Old Testament prophet promising the outpouring, and now we have Jesus saying, not only can you experience the Holy Spirit once in a while, But after I leave and go back to the Father, he's going to send you another counselor, or another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will take my place, and he will be in you. Like taking up residence, living there full time. So what does this Holy Spirit do once he comes in? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? I see two phases of the Spirit's work. I want us to think about this in two different ways. First of all, the Holy Spirit has a work to do in the world. Okay? Now, we understand that Satan is described in Scripture as the prince of the power of the air. God has given Satan dominion over certain things in this earthly life. But the Holy Spirit still has a work to do even in the midst of all that. And let's look at what those are. The Spirit's role in the world consists of, number one, creation. You see, the very first time that we hear of the Holy Spirit is in the very beginning. The Spirit was right there in the middle of everything as God spoke the world into being. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Holy Spirit, we need to understand, is eternal, just like the Father, just like the Son. He has always been and he always will be. I think sometimes we get caught up into this trap or this deception of thinking that the Holy Spirit was born at Pentecost. That's not true. God in his triune form, God, all three members of the Trinity have always coexisted together. They are eternal. A lot of times I think if we're not careful around Christmas time, we get all caught up in the idea, whoa, Jesus was born on Christmas. Christmas Day is the celebration of Jesus' birth. That's when he came into existence. No, that's when he came to the human world. He's always existed. Because if you look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, you'll find it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being translated as Jesus or the Son. The Holy Spirit's work in the world involved creation. Now, we're going to move a little farther over into John for this next one. If you look at John chapter 16, I want to tell you one of the other jobs that the Holy Spirit has from the aspect of the world. It's called convicting. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." What does the word convicted mean? A person who has been convicted has been found guilty of something. If someone files a complaint against you with the police department and you end up getting arrested, you go to court. The court is either going to determine you did what you were accused of or you didn't do what you were accused of. If you are found guilty, it means you've been convicted of that crime. Here, the Holy Spirit's job in the world is to convict the world of sin. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit, through his own working and through his own mechanism, brings Francis Warren to the place where I recognize and I come face to face with the sin that I have committed and the sin that is in my life. Up until that time, I may not know that there's sin in my life. I may not be aware of it. But the Holy Spirit's job is to bring about circumstances and situations to where God can look at me and say, "Francis Warren, what you're doing is wrong and sinful, and you need to repent of it so that I can forgive you of that sin, and you'll no longer be guilty. The Spirit's role is to bring sin before people's eyes. It is this conviction that makes us aware or awakens us to the fact that we're guilty, and it causes us to come face to face with that sin and with that wrong. But what is sin? Verse 9 of this chapter, in this context, verse 9 simply defines it as unbelief. What does that mean? Not believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Sin is defined in a lot of ways in the Bible, but here it talks about this incredible sin of unbelief. You remember what John chapter 3, verse 16 says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. It goes on to say, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus is being very specific here. The Spirit's job is to convict the person of sin, and that sin is not believing in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Messiah. So, once we're convicted of sin, he goes on to say, I need to convict the world of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, if I come face to face with my sin, there has to be a remedy. If God's Holy Spirit brings me face to face with my sin, he's not going to say, you're sinning and you've done wrong, without what's the remedy? Righteousness. The Spirit's job is not complete when sin is revealed. Once we're confronted with it, we must be convinced that we can live a life of righteousness. And what is that? Basically, righteous means that we are made right with God through relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is righteous, as evidenced by the fact that he was returning to his Father, and we must also be righteous. You see, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that anyone who says he abides in him ought to walk like Jesus walked. Righteousness then has to deal with the lifestyle, the different life that we live after being convicted of our sin and being forgiven through Jesus Christ. And then he says, I convict the world of judgment. The prince of this world now stands condemned. I want you to catch this. We will all face judgment and give account for how we've lived our lives. That's our judgment. But I want you to understand, have you ever heard that phrase, anytime Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future? Did you catch what this verse says? The prince of this world stands condemned already. We're all going to face judgment one day, but according to Scripture, Satan himself has already been judged and found guilty. He is a condemned being. He just hadn't been locked up yet. When we're judged, it will not be based on the works we've done. It's not going to be based on our worldly accomplishments. It's not going to be based even on what church we've gone to or how long we've gone to that church. We are going to be judged simply by this: sinner or saved. I've either believed in Jesus Christ and confessed and repented of my sins and asked him to be my Savior, or I have not. Those are the two categories. What would our judgment be if today was that day? If my heart stopped beating in the next split second and I found myself before Jesus Christ himself, or if the eastern sky split open while we're sitting in this place and Jesus himself descends through the roof of this building and it's time to take us home, where would we be? What would my judgment be? Only you can answer that question. That's his job in the world, to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. But once we become a Christian, what is the Spirit's role in my life? What is the Spirit's role in the believer? We've heard it said, he's a counselor. Now, we got to be careful how we use that word in today's world. doesn't always have a positive meaning. But in Scripture, the word counselor means a helper. Some translations use the word comforter. The old hymn, "The Comforter Has Come," we're going to sing that when this service is over. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked of the Holy Spirit in this sense when he was explaining to the disciples that he had to return to the Father. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans." Isn't that an incredible promise? Can we imagine the anxiety the disciples must have been feeling after spending about 3 years or so with Jesus, going with him every day and every place he ever went, and all of a sudden he says, "I'm going away. But I don't want you to worry about it, because I want to send someone in my place. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit." But why do we need a comforter? Why do we need a counselor? Why do we need help? What does he do for us? One of his roles is communicating. He's a communicator. He communicates through inspiration. You see, the very Bible that we hold and read and study is the most incredible example of the Spirit communicating with us through inspiration. One of our articles of faith in the Church of the Nazarene states that we believe in the divine inspiration of Scripture. The Bible tells us that prophets and scribes were carried along by the Spirit as they wrote down what the Spirit of God told them to write when it comes to the Holy Scripture. He communicates with us through inspiration. He communicates through revelation. John chapter 14, verse 26 says that the Holy Spirit will teach us what? All things. What all things is he referring to? I believe it means the Spirit teaches and reveals to us all things that we need to live a holy and righteous life in an unholy and unrighteous world. We were talking in Sunday school class this morning about, you know, certain situations that they come up. We've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be the church, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that sometimes those feet are going to lead us to places that we might not quite be comfortable. And those hands are going to lead us to need to do things that sometimes we might not be comfortable with. If we're doing ministry as a church the way we're supposed to do it, ministry gets messy and sometimes it gets ugly. We are called to reach out with the hands of Christ into the hearts and lives of hurting and broken and sinful and lost people, and to do whatever we can to reach out to them and pull them back in. And it's not pretty. How do we live? We're called to live a righteous life in an unrighteous world, and not only that, but we're called to help other people do the same thing. He communicates through helping us remember. John 14, 26 also tells us that the Spirit will remind us of everything that Jesus has told us. You ever had a time when you just happened to remember a scripture at just the right time? Have you ever had that time when some pearl of wisdom came to you and you knew exactly what to say at just that right time? Well, the Spirit is reminding you and directing you. Because I can tell you this, that the Spirit, if I ever say anything wise, it's because the Spirit reminded me of something, because it didn't come from my own character. I'm not that wise. Here's an interesting one. Another role of the Holy Spirit in my life is to serve as a compass. How many of you know what a compass does? You ever used one? When we were in the military, they'd send us out on these field training exercises and stuff, you know, and they'd give us the map, and they'd give us point A, point B, point C, and point D, and we had to figure out how to get there. How did we do it? We used a compass, because we knew we had to go north this far, and we knew we had to go east this far or west that far. You don't know which direction you're going without that, and that's exactly what the Spirit does. John chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. A compass gives us direction, tells us which way we're supposed to go, tells us which way we are going, and if we need to change course in order to get to that destination. You see, the Holy Spirit is our guide, and he's never going to lead us astray. I want us to remember that. He is never going to lead us astray. It says he will guide us into all truth. You see, God wants us to be complete. He will give us all the direction we need to be able to be like him. We just have to be willing to follow. When God sets the course, my feet need to be willing to walk that direction no matter where it goes, no matter how uncomfortable it gets. Another job that the Spirit has is cleansing. It's the Holy Spirit that purifies and cleanses us of our sin through that process of sanctification. And then it's the Spirit's job to give us confidence or confirmation. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit in your life is to give you that confirmation in your time of need that you're still a member of the family, that you're still a child of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to tell you this. You already know it. But I'm going to remind you anyway. Satan, that great deceiver and the father of all lies, will tell us anything that he thinks we will believe in order to try to discourage us and to try to tell us that our relationship with God isn't real. He'll do everything he can to discourage and destroy and to draw us away from God. And there are times in our lives when it seems like all hell is breaking loose around us, and we just need to hear that voice of God that says, you're still my child. You're still my child. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Well, that's all good. That's all nice to know. How do I make it real? How do I make it personal? How do I experience the Holy Spirit in my own life? Invite him in. We receive the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer today, this is where you start. That's the starting point. That's being born of the Spirit. Once we've invited him in, we surrender to him. We talked about it earlier. We give him control of our entire life. This is that ongoing practice that continues throughout our lives. You know why? Because things might be going real fine and dandy today, and later today or this evening or tomorrow morning, God might come and just show me something in my life and say, Francis, look, you're still my child. But we could have even a closer relationship if you would let go of this thing over here. If you just surrender that to me and give it to me and let me take control of it, we could live in closer fellowship. Then we have to be willing to follow him. I told you earlier, he's not going to lead us in the wrong direction. So we have to invite him in. We have to surrender. We have to give him control. And then we have to be willing to follow wherever he takes us. See, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 instructs us to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just ask you a simple question this morning. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Are you currently, now, today, living in a state of being filled with the Spirit? If not, you can be. We just surrender and ask Him to come in. Say, Holy Spirit, from right now I give you control of my life. I take my hands off the wheel. I'm giving you full and complete control from this moment on. I want us to take the time just to bow our heads. We're going to sing that song in a minute. The Comforter has come. He's here. The Holy Spirit's here. He was here before we got here this morning. And He has something for each and every one of us if we're willing to surrender ourselves to Him and receive it. So I'm going to say a prayer. You can come now. You can come while we sing this song. You can come whenever the Spirit, whenever or if the Spirit gives you direction. But I'm here to tell you today, I believe with all my heart that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is the most important need in the church today. And it's certainly the most important need that we have in our own individual lives, because without Him, we're just going through the motions. We're just turning the crank, playing church.